Amen. Whew. What a morning. Yeah? Who was fooled by the overcast skies when they walked outside this morning? Right? That was a pleasant surprise. I was like, I had coat in hand and all ready to go, and I walked outside and it was warm. It was kind of awesome. So if you got your Bibles today, go ahead and open them up to, well, I don't even know where to open them up today. We're going to be working with about three big chunks of scripture. Go ahead, get to John maybe. Go to John, and we'll be in John. I'll be in John a couple times. But so you can start out in John 10 or John 14. It doesn't matter. That's where I'm going to be. But you pick your place. You can even go to Revelations. We're going to be there. 2 Corinthians, we're going to be there because God wants us to do something. And so today we're kind of continuing through Easter, and we look at Easter, and we're going to take a look at its long lasting effect on those who believe. And last week we looked at the empty tomb and remembered that is what? The empty tomb is what? It's full of hope. That's right. That empty tomb is full of hope. I knew we'd get there. It's full of hope. And see, the death and the resurrection of Jesus, they're divine realities with immeasurable implications, and one of which is this abundant life available to those who are in Christ, to those who believe. And I told you last week that we were going to be talking about at least two things. The abundant life, that's this week, and next week is we're going to be talking about the promise of heaven, a couple of things after Easter, And for us today, that's good news. And my mind just keeps wanting to go somewhere, and because I'm excited about something, and I'm trying to contain it. And we've been talking about, I'm just going to go there. I got to get it out of my system. Y'all right with that? We good? All right. Otherwise, I'm just going to keep stopping and trying to, maybe, I don't know. The Holy Spirit can do all sorts of things. Or maybe he's prompting this. I don't know. But we've been talking about this thing that we wanted to do since the idea of Cowboy Church came into play, and that was Church in the Dirt. And I'm excited about Church in the Dirt because we got 4 weeks of Church in the Dirt planned in May, June, July, and August, and everything's set up logistically. We just gotta figure it out, and it's God grub and good times, and we're gonna be looking at the Word of God, and we're gonna be eating well because that's what we do, and a lot, and we're gonna be playing some cowboy and rodeo games. Who's excited for that? Yeah, who's ready to get dirty? Because this is not gonna be clean church, right? Don't wear your Sunday best, because I will do my best to get a hole in your knee. So, I would really do that. Yes, no. So yeah, I got to get back on it. I'm just excited about that. Now that I told you and I said it myself, we're going to move on. For all of us here today, Christ, that hope being, the empty grave being full of hope, and Christ coming to give us abundant life, that is all good news for us who believe, and in part for many of us, because there's always, how many of us live feeling as if there's something more in life? Man, there's this kind of maybe, there's something more, there's something missing, and we spend enormous amounts of time and energy and money trying to locate these proverbial, pot of gold, at the end of the rainbow. I know Brian spent thousands in the box of Lucky Charms looking for that pot of gold, right? I'm sorry, I told that secret, Brian. No, he hasn't. What we learn in Christ is that the abundant life isn't measured in acres and accounts or abilities. And don't get me wrong, those things are great and they can definitely make life more interesting. But fullness and abundance of life are not found in things, but they're found in a person. Or to put it kind of more precisely, abundance is found in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's where abundance is found. And he traded his life and his death and his resurrection. He traded it all for you. You know, when I think about the abundant life, we might look or feel like, you know, I'm often drawn back to the very beginning and to the book of Genesis, where the world before sin is, it's briefly described. And as the author pours it out to us, it says this, you know, kind of a recap. See, when we read in the Garden of Eden in Genesis 1 and 2, we can't help but feel drawn to its beauty and its abundance and its innocence. And it must have been a wonderful place to live, without a doubt. It had to be, you know, this incredible, pristine environment with every need met to experience the intimate marriage, the full depth of one another, to have this satisfying sense of purpose of in ruling over God's creation together. And imagine for a moment every need being met, a fully delightful and intimate marriage working together with you and your spouse, unhindered and unashamed. There's no death, there's no sickness, there's no suffering, there's no anxiety, because there's nothing to worry about. But as we all know, that garden didn't last. Sin entered the story, and along the way, with every horrible atrocity and plan humankind could inflict upon one another, there was no way for us to work our way back to God. No matter how hard we tried, there was always something missing. Then Jesus comes into the story. He enters in. Did we welcome him as a king? Did we treat him with hospitality and generosity as we should any weary traveler? Did we make him feel at home? Remember Easter? Obviously, we did not. That answer is no. It's even worse. We humiliated him in the most vile and horrible way, and we left him to die alone on a Roman cross. That's what humankind did. Yet somehow, even after all of that, Jesus was willing to trade his life for ours. He was willing to experience the pain and the humiliation and the loneliness so that we may so we could experience redemption. He did it all so we could be redeemed. So we could experience that fullness and full reconciliation. See, we treated him like a criminal, but he treated us like family. Has everybody got their Bibles open to John? If you're one of them, that's in John 10, verses 9 and 10. It says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. Verse 9, and then goes on, and then we go on in verse 10. It says, the thief does not come except to steal, kill, and destroy. And this is Jesus. This next part here. You know, this is at the forefront of our church. And Jesus says, I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. Who wants the abundant life? Six of us, seven of us. Right? If you got your notes today and you're a note taker or filler inner like I am, because it helps me learn and it helps me prepare, see, the abundant life must be centered on the kingdom of heaven. If you want to have abundant life, you have to be centered on the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom... You know, the one that Jesus was always talking about is vastly different than the world that we live in. And as far as I can tell from this passage, and like other passages on the Sermon on the Mount, and throughout the parables of Christ, the kingdom of heaven is the opposite of this world. And I want you to think about this one short passage from Matthew 6, and this is what it says in Matthew 6, 19 and 21. It just says, this is Jesus, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy, where the thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and vermin do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. See, there was a time in my life where I don't remember ever reading that. I think there's a time in most of our lives, if that time's not right now, that we're there. There was a time in my life when my life, the abundant life, was all about my job, the money they paid me. It was about my new trucks. It was about my home and my acres. It was about the toys that I could put in my new shop. It was about, is anybody else picking up what I'm laying down? You can relate? It was about my status, what people thought of me. That was the abundant life. But I can promise you this. As I was living that life, I wasn't living abundantly. Because I soon discovered that living that, what I thought the abundant life, the more that I had, the harder I had to work to keep it, to maintain it, to upgrade. Anybody else relate? You don't have to raise your hand. You see, earthly treasure isn't the same as kingdom treasure. Not at all. Or to put it another way, what was the most valuable thing here on earth that isn't what is the most valuable thing in the kingdom of heaven? What is the most valuable thing here on earth? It isn't what is most valuable in the kingdom of heaven. That's an answer. Question we can't answer, right? But we want to. We try to justify it. What does it look like? What does it sound like? What could that thing be that's more valuable here than it is in heaven? If abundance in the kingdom doesn't necessarily mean acres, accounts, or abilities, then what does it mean? What is fullness of life? I think there are actually a lot of different ways to answer these questions, because the abundant life in Christ has to do with things like forgiveness and reconciliation and joy and love. And throughout the centuries, humankind has agreed that these things are unbelievably valuable things. But for today, I want us to consider what abundant life looks like as a result of Jesus' life and his death and his resurrection. As we discussed last week, the empty tomb is full of hope. It's full of hope for those who believe. And this week we recognize that the empty tomb is a sign of the resurrection and eternal life. See, the abundant life is eternal life with Christ. It's being with Him always and forever. Got your notes? Fill it in. The abundant life is eternal life. The abundant life is eternal life. And as many of you know, this is what it says in John 3:16, and God gave his only son so that whoever so believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. God the Father restored our relationship with him through the sacrifice and the resurrection of his son Jesus. And for those who believe, this means through Jesus we have eternal life. We have eternal life. And what exactly does that life look like? And here are a couple insights from the New Testament. Who's still in John? John 14, that's where we're going to be, the 1 through 4. John 14, verses 1 through 4, this is what it says. This is John, he's speaking. He says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms." This is Jesus talking. John's recording it. "My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back to take you with me so that you also will be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going." See, apparently Jesus is preparing this eternal room for you within his Father's house. And what does that room look like? The passage doesn't give any indication about that, but what's interesting is that we do get a glimpse of this new Jerusalem in Revelations 21, and if the room is anything like the city, it's going to be pretty amazing. I think it's going to be more than a 5-star stay. Because this is what Revelation 21 says. Revelation 21, verse 15 through 21, and this is John speaking. He's been given a vision from God, and he's recording it. And this is what it starts in 15. The angel who talked with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city, its gates, and its walls. The city was laid out like a square, as long as it was wide, and he measured the city with a rod and found it to be 12,000 stadia in length, and as wide and as high as it is long. The angel measured the wall using human measurement, and it was 144 cubits thick. The wall was made of jasper, and the city of pure gold, as pure as glass. The foundations of the city walls were decorated with every kind of precious stone. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, and the fourth emerald, and the fifth onyx, the sixth ruby, and the seventh chrysolite, and the eighth beryl, and the ninth topaz, and the tenth turquoise, and the 11th jaseth, and the 12th amethyst, and the 12 gates were 12 pearls, and the 12 gates were 12 pearls, each gate made of a single pearl. And the great street of the city was gold, as pure as transparent glass. Now that sounds like a pretty amazing city, right? Pure gold, emerald, sapphire, topaz, pearls, and that just describes the walls of the city. But I read this and think to myself, what in the world is a cubit? Is anybody else? That's where my brain got stuck. You know, what's a cubit? Here's the deal. I went back, I did the research. A cubit was a human measurement. It was the measurement from the elbow to the tips of the fingers. Well, that varies, right? And so I got digging a little more, and I found out there was such a thing back then as the standard cubit, which was about 18 inches. And then there was the royal cubit, which was 22 inches. So when the king measured out your land, he got more of it, apparently. I don't know. When you got from him, you got a standard. I don't know how it worked, but there was two. So I'm looking at that going, 144 cubits, that's pretty, those are some thick walls, right? So I just went and I took 20 inches because it's the standard, and it's between the standard and the royal, and did the math. Do you know how thick the walls of the city are? They're 240 feet thick. 240 feet. I'm in construction. I just had to know it for myself and share it with you, right? See, in any event, the description of this new Jerusalem and the city of God, it sounds like a pretty unbelievable place. And whoever went somewhere amazing on vacation, right? 6-8 of us went somewhere amazing. The rest of us just went somewhere. Right? Who's ever like been in anticipation that vacation, that amazing place that you thought it was going to be? You know, how did you feel before you went? You got a little excited, right? You were really wanting to get there. Right? Who packed early? Right? My wife loves to plan vacations and like every detail, and she gets excited about this, and I'm just like, I'll throw it in a duffel bag. You know, I don't need to know where I'm staying before I get to where I'm going. If there's nothing available, I'll sleep in the truck. Right, Morgan? you just roll, you know? But she gets excited about these things and likes to plan them all out, and so one of our trips, we didn't allow her to do that. That was a fun trip, watching her get all twitchy and not having the plan, right? We've all taken a trip somewhere of some kind, most likely, and at some point, we were very much looking forward to, and well, as believers, we already know that there our eternal destination, and for that reason, we can lay to rest any anxiety about life after death. Mm. We can experience the true and abundant life. We can experience this content life, this peaceful life, this powerful life here and now because we have hope through the death and the resurrection of Jesus. And maybe you heard someone talking about in your life, talking about having Jesus, and more specifically, you've heard people say that they have Jesus and then that's just more than enough. Who's ever heard someone, "I got Jesus, that's more than enough"? Mm-hmm. You've heard that? Right? What you're hearing, and sometimes that's hard to take for people. You know, especially when you're going through a hard time. What you're hearing is people describing the abundant contentment they experience in Jesus. That's what you're hearing. Okay? Got your notes? Christ gives us abundant contentment for the abundant life. Jesus gives us that abundant contentment for the abundant life. See, in fact, the Apostle Paul, he talks about this extensively in the New Testament, but one of my favorite times that he talks about this is in 2 Corinthians 6 and verses 3 to 10, and this is what he says. He says, starting in verse 3, he says, "We put no stumbling block in anybody's path so that our ministry will not be discredited. Rather, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, in great endurance, in troubles and hardships and distresses, in beatings, imprisonments and riots, in hard work, sleepless nights and in hunger, in purity, understanding, patience and kindness, in the Holy Spirit and in sincere love and in truthful speech and in the power of God with weapons of righteousness in the right hand and in the left. Through glory and dishonor, bad report and good report, genuine yet regarded as imposters. Known yet regarded as unknown, dying and yet we live on, beaten and yet not killed, sorrowful yet always rejoicing, poor yet making many rich, having nothing yet possessing everything." Did you hear what he said? Having nothing yet possessing everything. Only a person who is truly and deeply satisfied can talk like that. In another place, Paul says, "Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift." That's what he's talking about, that contentment. See, as he describes a life of generosity and giving through Jesus, he's completely content. I have had the honor and the blessing of going and being with people who've had very little. And when I say very little, I mean very little. Some of the most content and generous people I have ever met were in Manaus, Brazil. They had nothing. Nothing. They had a very small shack that they lived in, that was built on sticks driven into a sewage flow. They lived over what they called in that city, Turd River. Because all the sewage is open, it all flowed through the valley, it turned into a river by the time you get 3 million people in it. There was nowhere else to live. So they got sharp sticks, they walked out into the sewage flow, they pushed them into the bottom of this river as far as they could, and they built their home upon it. Wanted to give me the shirt off their back. Everything they had, they wanted to give me in some way to bless me. And they had nothing. And they were content, happy, full of joy. It was the most incredible thing I'd ever seen. They lived with more abundance than most of the world, and they didn't have anything as far as material possessions. They didn't. You see, for Paul and so many others who are truly content, Jesus is all they need. It's all they need. See, the abundance of their lives rests in the reality of their relationship with Him. And what we learn in Christ is that abundance of life isn't measured in acres and accounts and abilities. We learn that the fullness and abundance of life aren't found in things, but in a person. And as we wrap up our time today, you know, I want to journey back. I want you to journey back with me to Good Friday. Good for us. Remember, not good for Jesus. It was not a good day. And I want you to imagine with me again the pain and the disappointment of the early followers. What they experienced when they witnessed Jesus' death on the cross. And for them, it must have felt like every hope and every dream and every aspiration of the future had just been lost. I think it's truly an unimaginable pain for us. We can't comprehend what they experienced. Or maybe we can, to a degree. And yet, see, for us as we look back, we know Sunday's coming. Friday's not the end. We know, looking back, Sunday is coming. It's coming for them. And we know that for Mary and the other women, they'll go to the tomb and they'll find an empty. And we know that Jesus will rise and that the gospel will spread all throughout the Roman world, and it continues to spread through the world to this very day. So today, as we consider what it means to have this abundant life, I want you to take some time to look back on your life. Just take a moment and look back over your life. How has your definition of abundance changed over the years? What are some of the things that you would count as truly valuable today that maybe you wouldn't have counted a valuable 5 to 10 years ago? Look back. And as we get a little perspective, I also want you to imagine how it's going to feel waking up in heaven. Streets, pure gold, so pure they're like looking through glass. The light of Christ shining forever, no more pain, no more suffering, no more sin. We can have all we need when we have Jesus. He is the abundant life. And I don't know where you're at today. Some of us are here and we're caught up like I was in that possession. That's the abundant life. Some of us here today have given us ourselves to Christ, but we're still not living that abundant life because, well, we've let the world confuse what that is. We've let that in. We haven't let Christ be the abundance. We haven't put our focus on that. No matter where you are today, you can have the abundant life. You can live the abundant life. You can live it through the sickness. You can live it through the hard times. You can live it through the broken relationships. You can live it through the loss. I have Jesus. That's all I need. There are going to be times it's still going to hurt. You're still going to have that. But there'll still be joy. There'll still be peace. There'll still be love. There's the abundance. We're not going to dismiss all those other things. We're just not going to let them rule. If you're here today and you don't have Jesus and you want Jesus and you want this life, you want this transformation, you want this shift, you want the abundant life, which is eternal life with God, you can have it. And if you feel something tugging on your heart today, that's the Holy Spirit. Go with him. If he's saying, give your life to me, then give your life to him. I'm going to pray. You can pray with me. But do it with a pure heart, with true intention. Because there's no magic words that you can mumble that gets you into the kingdom of heaven. There's no magic words that you can say that gives you the abundant life with Christ. That's not how it works. He knows the intention of your heart. And I want to pray for us that we have that eternal life. But we're not living it with the abundance that we could be. We've let other things get in the way or cause us to look somewhere else. I don't know what it is. So if that's you and you want the abundant life and you've never had it, you want Jesus as your Lord and Savior, here's a moment. Don't let it slip past. I'm going to pray. Pray with me if that's you. Pray in your own words if it doesn't matter. God, I'm here today. And I'm looking at this new life that you talk of, that you offer, that comes through Jesus, the one you sacrificed for me. Today I ask for that abundant life. I ask that you forgive me of thinking my way is best. And I ask you to come and live inside me. I want to live the life that says I have Jesus and that's all I need. Help me do that. Forgive me of my sins, that life that I had, that way that I lived, those things that I did. Thank you for taking them from me and allowing me to live this new life. There's things that I still feel. And I ask you to help me through those. I'm still feeling hurt on things, and I'm still feeling sorrow and pain, and there's celebration in my life, and there's loss in my life, and help me celebrate when I need to celebrate, and grieve when I need to grieve. And Father, give me your people to come around me so I can do just those things. Thank you for saving me from myself and my sins and giving me this abundant life, and teach me to live it. Guide me in it. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. And for us that are here today, that we've been given this abundant life but really haven't been living it fully, or maybe we haven't really understood it or heard it this way, I'm going to pray for us too. I know what that is. Confused by the world. The kingdom and the world are not the same thing. God, I ask you to be with your children, Father, the ones that have this eternal life, the ones that have this abundant life. Father, I pray that we would completely grasp and understand it, Father, in our life, would move in that direction. It would live that way. We would learn that the abundant life isn't about the things we accumulate, Father. It's not about the status that we try to portray. It's about having you and living a life that honors you, living a life of mission, living a life that shares the abundant life that we have been so blessed to be given. Maybe we be a people that doesn't let that light shine. A people that lives in a way that we're not afraid of death, because death is really only a reward because we get to be with you. There should be no fear and anxiety for someone who knows that their last breath on earth is their first breath with you forever. Help us live that way. Help us be a people that honors and stewards what you've given us. Help us be that church. I ask it all in Jesus' mighty name. So as we continue with our morning, as we get ready to stand and worship and song, I just ask you to be right where you're at. If God's got you in your seat talking to Him, stay in your seat and talk to Him. If He's got you in a place where you want to raise your voice and worship, then do that. If you want prayer, it's available. I'll go right over here. I'll be glad to pray with you. The microphones will be off. The music, nobody will hear what you're saying. Pastor Rodney will be in the back. We'll be available. It's just a time to respond to God, whatever that response is that He has for you. Amen. So let's worship. If you're going to do that, sit and talk to the Lord if you're going to do that. Amen. Go ahead and be seated, guys. As we get to that time, Brian's favorite time, he's like, it's Chuck Wagon Sunday. I'm ready to eat. That closing thought, that whole message in a paragraph, that you could have saved me a lot of time, right, Brian? All right, who's ready for that closing thought? Who's ready for Chuck Wagon Sunday? Whose stomach is growling besides mine? Right? Me and Riley? If I move the mic down a little bit, all you're going to hear is... it's gonna sound like we got a bear in the house. Jesus, I just thank you for when it's all said and done that we have all we need if we have you. See, the world has a lot of ideas about how the abundant life looks, and none of them will leave you satisfied or content. Money and possessions can easily deceive you into thinking, oh, if I only had a little more, I'd be content. It's never worked out. Nothing is further from the truth. Contentment is in how much spiritual wealth you have. And the abundant life is found in Jesus. So, before you go, find someone to your left. Find someone to your right. Get ready for Chuck Wagon Sunday. The food's coming. Give them a handshake, a fist bump, an elbow bump, a holy kiss, a hug. I don't care. However you get it done, Look him right in the eye and tell him Jesus is the abundant life. Go in the blessing of the Lord.